So we've been looking at the life of King David. We're going to continue that this morning. Just a bit of a recap. First of all, we looked at King Saul, his predecessor. We noted that King Saul was not a nice guy because at the end of the day, although he looked great on the outside, he wasn't so good on the inside. And he rebelled against God, lost the kingdom, but carried on being king. And while he's still reigning, God arranged for Samuel the prophet to go and anoint David secretly. I think Saul must have realized that this David was quite something, because the people were all starting to go after this David. And Saul started to become jealous of him, started to try and kill him, meaning that David had to run into the wilderness and hide in caves and different places. And there was a band of men, about 300 of them initially, but then they grew to about 600 because more came and joined them. And they were hiding out in a cave in a place called Adullam. So Adullam's cave, and that's what we looked at last week, and or last time. And we saw that Saul came to try and kill David, and Saul went into the cave, and David had his chance to kill Saul. But even though Saul had been so terrible to him, David didn't take that opportunity because he didn't want to sin against the Lord by killing the Lord's anointed, God's king. He thought, well, actually, if God doesn't want him king anymore, God will take him out anyway, give him a heart attack or whatever. He will just take him out of the situation. So David kept his integrity even though so many bad things had been done to him. So we're going to carry on where we left things off, but we're not going to go straight to the next bit. I'm going to summarize what happens for a little bit after that, and then we're going to read a little bit later on. So what happened after this was, because of Saul attacking David so much, even though David wasn't retaliating, David thought, well, I've got to get away from this Saul, because it's only a matter of time before he will actually succeed in killing me. So the way that he decided to do this was quite radical. Do you remember the guy from Gath that he killed? Remember the Philistine that he was up against? Well, the big guy, the biggie. He actually decided to go and work for the men of Gath, for the king of Gath. So it's completely crazy. He went to work for the enemy because he had to feed all these people. And also, he thought, well, Saul is scared of the Philistines. He's not going to come and get me from the Philistines. I'll be safe there. So he managed to persuade the king of Gath to take him on and his men to attack the enemies of the Philistines. But actually, David didn't attack the Israelites. He made out to the king that he was attacking the Israelites, but really he was only killing or attacking the enemies of Israel. So that's what he had to do in order to survive for a period of time. And then the day came where the Philistines were attacking the Israelites, and David was sent home with his men just in case he changed allegiances halfway through the battle. So David went back to the place where he'd settled with his men. And in the meantime, sadly, King Saul was killed, and three of his sons as well, including Jonathan, the guy that David had got really best friends with, he'd made this deal with, and they were best buddies. So it was a very sad day. This godless king, Saul, died very sadly. And the crown was taken from King Saul. I've got a little crown here this morning. And it was given to David. But David didn't become king at that point straight away of all Israel. He only became king of his own tribe, so that's Judah. Only later on did the rest of the tribes say, yes, we recognize David as our king. And they came down united with David as the king of all of Israel. And then the first thing that David wanted to do, being a man of worship, as we know, he wanted to bring God right back to become king of Israel again. Because although Saul was the king, really it should have been God that was the king. And God wasn't allowed to rule in Israel because of Saul's heart was not right with God. So the first thing that David did was to bring God reigning back to Israel. So we've got this thing. Has anyone here ever seen that? The Indiana Jones. Raiders of the Lost Ark, yes. So I've got a little replica of that out of a shoebox. You might have seen it before. But this is what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. And it was a picture of God's throne. So imagine they would have carried this on the poles. And it says again and again in the Bible that God was enthroned between the cherubim. So these are two angels, cherubs, or the plural is cherubim. Never say cherubims with an S on the end. It doesn't sound very intelligent, cherubims. It's because cherubim is plural already. So this is the cherubim. And it was a picture of God as king. So I don't know if you've seen Tutankhamun's tomb. They've found various objects in there. And they found things that look similar to this. So it would have looked like a similar type of thing to some of the objects they found in Tutankhamun's tomb. But really, it was a picture of God dwelling in this place. But the fact was, although it was a picture, there was a reality to it as well. God put his presence there. Wherever this thing went, God went. And it became something which more than symbolized the presence of God. The presence of God literally did follow around after this. And the Israelites in the wilderness, they had a cloud a cloud in a day and a pillar of fire at night. The presence of God following wherever this went, the Ark of the Covenant. So we're going to look at today David bringing this back. And we're going to look particularly at David's worship of God, because wherever the Ark went, David would go worshiping the Lord. And he was really exalting the Lord's name and worshiping him. And he desired to bring this to Jerusalem, which was the place where David was going to rule from as king over all Israel. He thought, well, no, I want God to be in charge. So I'm going to bring this ark right back into Jerusalem, to the place where God's going to dwell. So let's read. If you have Bibles with you this morning, we're going to turn to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And chapter 6, we're going to read all of chapter 6, it's 23 verses. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all of the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand out to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means outbreak against Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Remember we said before that was normally what the priests would wear, and it's a way that they would consult the Lord. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins, so that all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids, his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel, over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of which you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Okay, so let's bring out from this passage, we're going to bring out 5 points that we can apply to our own lives in terms of our worship to God. Because David, as we know, was an amazing man of worship. In fact, out of the Psalms, it's pretty evident that he wrote at least 73 of the Psalms that we have in the Bible. 150 Psalms. That's a lot of Psalms that he wrote, isn't it? A lot of songs. I've written a few songs, but not 73 yet. So I've got a few more to write. As we know, David grew up worshiping the Lord as a shepherd boy. He would have a harp and he'd be playing to the Lord even as he was looking after the sheep. And it was because of this that he was first chosen to come and play before King Saul, because of his amazing worship of God and that anointing that he had on him when he worshipped the Lord. So we're going to look at 5 things that we can learn from David about worship. The first thing about David's worship that we see here is that it was respectful of the Lord. If you look at verse 9, it says this: David was afraid of the Lord that day. Now, I don't know if you've ever been afraid of the Lord or had an awesome respect for God. I got a bit scared of God when we were camping at Stoneley Bible Week or Bible Weekend recently, because there was such a big storm the one evening, and it was like coming down to, and I just thought, man, how safe are we in this tent? You know, and I was awake and I was making sure I was quite close to the ground, not sitting up too much in case I got a lightning bolt through my head. It just made you think, God is so awesome, the power that He has, and we take Him for granted so often, and we're not really often that aware of just how powerful our great God is. You know, we love all the good things about God and God's grace and everything else. But rarely do we think about His power, His awesomeness. And it was at this point, when this guy died before the Ark of the Lord, that suddenly David realized how awesome God was and how powerful, and that he couldn't just mess about with God. Now, I've got a thing that we found in Tabor when we were doing the building work. We found this sign in Tabor, and it says this: "It is the duty of every Christian to refrain from entering a place of worship during prayer or the reading of God's holy word, and to observe silent reverence while waiting to enter." How many of us observed that this morning? you just think about, God, these guys had an awesome fear of the Lord, didn't they, really? To have a sign like that on the outside, maybe they thought, there's a bit of a rabble coming in this morning, and they thought, right, let's put a notice up that people should be reverent and respectful of God. Now, I'm not saying that we should treat this place like a library and we should come in and, and that sort of an atmosphere. But what I am saying is, sometimes in our freedom as a charismatic church, do we sometimes lose something of that respect for God? I think at times we can, we can become a bit over familiar with God. And perhaps David was in the same situation, thinking, yeah, we'll have the presence of God. And yet with the presence of God comes responsibility as well. And he just started to realize that God is awesome. when things started to happen. It was the same in the New Testament. You think of the New Testament with the coming of the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, and it actually says that no one else dared join them because the signs of God's presence were amongst them. The apostles started to do miraculous signs, and great fear came upon the people, and no one else dared join them. In other words, people knew that if they joined the church, God was moving and God was doing things. They might get healed. They might have demons coming out of them, or things would happen. These were commonplace, the signs and the wonders. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've seen God doing something supernatural and you get scared. You think, wow, it's all real after all. Suddenly that realization, God is here with us. We can't mess about with him. He's actually here. I've been in a few meetings where things have happened and suddenly just people have been so aware of God's presence. In the Bible, again and again, there were situations where God did things. Angels appeared or Jesus did a miracle and the angels had to say to people, do not be afraid. Or Jesus had to say to his disciples, do not be afraid. You know, when he's calming the storm, do not be afraid. And they were really scared of the storm before and now they're really scared of Jesus. Thinking, who did we have in the boat all that time? And we're just like, hi, Jesus, how are you doing? And suddenly they realize this is God. We had God in the boat and his power is awesome. And I think it's good to think about the power of God and to think about the fact that he's with us, but he is awesome. And we should have, I think, a respect for him. Now, when this guy User touched the ark, he died there and then. And we might be thinking, oh, that sounds a bit harsh. You know, why did God do that? If I was God, I don't think I would do that. We might be thinking along those lines. But do we really have an understanding of what it is for sinful people to come into the presence of a holy God? When you think about it, if I just grabbed one of those electricity pylons that they're fixing between Abergavenny and Bryn Mawr. I don't know if you've seen that they're doing works along the cables at the minute. Well, just imagine grabbing one of those things. You're not going to do that lightly, are you, really? Just think, oh, yeah, I'll just do it. And it doesn't matter your intentions. If you're flying a kite, it doesn't matter how good your intentions are. As soon as that kite comes into contact with that cable, you're going to be, you're going to be toast, basically. Yeah, toast. You're toast, whether you like it or not, whether your intentions are good or bad. Now, this guy's intentions were good, but what he did was he overstepped a boundary, and he touched the very presence of God, and he didn't have anything to atone for his sin. So the reason why he died was because any of us that would have done that would have died because of our sin, basically. The only reason we can come into the presence of a holy God and worship him this morning is because of what Jesus has done. Jesus died instead of us. He was like User dying before God on our behalf. And that's how serious sin is. When we realize that, we realize that we really have broken God's laws and that the punishment for that is death. This guy, he didn't come in prepared to the presence of God. And God had laid down laws as to what was to happen. His presence really was with this ark. And because of that, they had to be very careful the way they handled it. It had to be priests alone that could be carrying the ark, and they had to carry it on these poles. That's why these poles are there, so they didn't touch the ark. And we know that in the Holy of Holies, in the tent, where this symbolized the presence of God, only once a year could someone come in, and that was the high priest. Only the high priest was allowed to enter once a year. And even then, the high priest had to sacrifice for his own sins. He had to make sure that he came in the right way that God had ordained. So it's a big thing. We don't realize, but it is a big thing. Now we think in the New Testament, that could never happen in the New Testament. That was the Old Testament. You know, lots of people dying in the Old Testament. It wouldn't happen in the New Testament. But actually we find it does. In Acts chapter 5, there's a couple called Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a load of land. And it seemed to be the custom at the time, sell your possessions, give it to the apostles, and the apostles will distribute it to all the poor people, and we'll all have the same, and it'll be great. So they thought, let's do that. We'll do a real godly act. We'll sell our land. We'll bring the money, give the money to the apostles. But what they did secretly, they agreed, let's keep a bit back for ourselves, but we won't tell anyone that. We'll look really holy, we'll look really spiritual, but we'll keep a bit back for ourselves. And it's a win-win situation. God was not impressed, though. So he sent Peter the apostle to challenge them. And Peter said, is this all the money that you made on your land? And they said, yes, that's all the money that we made. And one after the other, he challenged one after the other, and both of them died because they'd actually tried to mess with God, tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. So we realize then, okay, we're under a covenant of grace, but God is still God, and we can't mess with God. So things like this, when we read about this in the New Testament, we think, oh, I ought to get right with God. And in times of revival, when God really does come in power, one of the key aspects of God coming in power is a fear of the Lord returns to a community. First of all, it returns to the church, that fear of the Lord, but then it goes out to the outside community as well. And I don't know about you, but when I go out onto the streets of Bryn Mawr and the surrounding areas, I don't see an awful lot of fear of the Lord in our community at the minute. And it was the same before the Welsh revival of 1904. There was very little fear of the Lord. But when God started to come in power, there was a fear of the Lord within the community. And that's why we've got people who used to come to Sunday school and were brought up going to Sunday school, and then they told their children to come to Sunday school. We've got a few generations in Wales here of people who have had a fear of the Lord, an awesome respect for the presence of God. And gradually it's dwindled away again. But I think God's going to bring that back, that awesome respect. You know, even before I was a Christian, I didn't used to blaspheme, just in case it was true, you know. And when I hear people blaspheming, I think, do people realize? Even sometimes Christians blaspheme or just using God's name in a careless way. I think, be careful. Be aware of the presence of the Lord. I'm not saying that we should go around scared all the time, because perfect love, it says in the Bible, perfect love drives out fear. You know, we don't need to be scared of God, because we know he loves us. He's accepted us. A bit like the police, you know. You don't need to be scared of the police, really, do you? Just have a respect for them. It's only when you've done something bad, then you need to be scared of the police, isn't it? You know, when you know you see that flashing blue light, oh, if you're speeding or something, it's like, ooh. Suddenly the fear comes over you straight away. Ooh, shouldn't be doing this. But if you're doing good, you see the flashing blue light, and it brings a reassurance. You think, oh, I've got a respect for them, but they're there to protect us, you know. It's the same with the Lord. Perfect love drives out fear. We don't need to be scared in that respect of God, and yet let's not take him for granted in terms of being just going around swearing, blaspheming, and not allowing our language to reflect a holy God. Let's be like David. So that's the first thing. David was respectful of God's presence. The second thing is about his worship is that he was passionate in his worship to God. If you look at verse 12, it says this: the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And then later on it says, because of the ark of God. So David then brought up the ark. He realized, he could see, the blessing of God was with this guy and his whole household because of the presence of God in his house. God was there, the blessings were there. God was there, the fruitfulness was there. And David had a godly desire then for this presence of God to be right at the center of Israel, right at the center of his kingdom. I wonder if we have that same passion for the presence of God as David had, that longing for God's presence in our lives today. At times in my life, I've had stronger desires than other times. Sometimes my desire for God's presence has waned a bit, and at other times I've been desperate for God's presence. And it can go up and down, that desire for God's presence in our lives. But let's kindle that. Let's say, God, I desire you. Let's look into his word. Let's pray. Let's call upon his name. Let's live for the presence of God. We were singing today, weren't we? There's no place I would rather be than here in your love. But as we're singing that, were we thinking, is this really true of us right now? There's no place I would rather be than right in the center of God's love. Let's allow that desire for God's presence to be number one in our lives, passionate for his presence. Jesus said this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." By this he spoke concerning the Spirit. There's two things that Jesus mentions here, a thirst, a desire for his presence, and faith, he who believes in me. And if we have that desire, that thirst, and if we have that faith as well, those two key ingredients, we're going to see the presence of God coming. Evan Roberts was just a normal person like us, just a normal human being, just simply someone who believed in the presence of God, and yet he had such a strong desire for more. He knew that there was more. He could see that society needed the presence of God. And so he had that desire, but he also had faith that God would come. And that's why after one meeting, he stayed behind with the youth. He went into the side room of Lucca Chapel, and Moriah Chapel in Lucca. You can go and visit it today. And in this side room, this side Sunday school room, a bit like we've got downstairs, he stayed behind after the service with a bunch of young people. And he just said, "Let's, whoever wants to come, we're just going to seek God's presence." And they did that. They just prayed and asked the Lord to come. And the Lord came powerfully. And it was really from that meeting and various other meetings like that that were happening all over Wales that God inspired and God started, that things really started to kick off in Wales, the presence of God coming. I wonder, are we hungry? Will we be prepared to stay behind and seek God's presence? I'm not saying necessary today, but just as a general principle, are we in the presence of God seeking his face for God to do something similar today? You know, when we're in love, we want to spend time with the one that we love. We had a lovely, almost like a perfect day this week. We went out, Sarah and myself. She had a day off work, which was nice, and we went out to the punch bowl. Do you know on the Blorange, there's the punch bowl? It's you go up to the keeper's pond on top of the Blorange, and you just turn right and keep going.
You know why it's called the punch bowl?
Because they used to have boxing matches up there, bare knuckle boxing matches up there. Yeah, out of the way. We went on a walk there as a church a few years ago. So you go up to the keeper's pond, and then you turn right there, and you go along past the great big pylon, and then you go past the memorial for the horse that died, called the Fox Hunter. And then there's a little wall on the left-hand side that you park your car by, and you just walk up there. And then it goes down a great big steep incline, and there's a lovely lake at the bottom, and it's like a natural amphitheatre. Beautiful. So we went there with Aria first thing in the morning, and then we went out to Cardiff. We just had a perfect day. I just thought, I just love this. And what I loved about it was spending time with Sarah, quality time with Sarah. When you're in love, you want to spend time with the person that you love. And it's the same with the Lord. When we're in love with the Lord, we want to spend time in his presence. Not out of legalism. Oh, I must do my quiet time today. Not like that. But actually, I've got a hunger for the presence of God. I want to read his word. Not because I'm being forced to, but actually, I long for the presence of God. You know, David said, when can I go to be with my God? When can I go to be in your courts? My soul longs for your courts. My heart longs for the Lord. As a deer pants for the water, I'm longing for the Lord. That's what David was like. And we need that same passion, I think, for God's presence. When we have that passion, accompanied by faith, we're going to see amazing things happening as we worship the Lord. So that was passion. The third thing is this. David's worship was sacrificial. Let's look at verse 13. "So it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep." So every six steps, they were making a sacrifice. That's incredible. That's an awful lot of commitment. That's an awful lot of cost. It wouldn't have been cheap. But he was giving of his best for the Lord. He was giving an offering, a sacrifice that cost him something. I wonder how much our offering to God this morning of worship, how much did it cost us? How much did we step out? How much did we sacrifice this morning? And how much are we willing to sacrifice in the future as we come into God's presence to worship him? David was someone who gave his all. It says in Romans 12 that our true worship is to be a living sacrifice. And the picture really is of the temple. When they used to offer up a certain sacrifice, it was called a holocaust, a burnt offering. And the whole thing would be burnt up. And that is the picture. We should be living sacrifices, literally laying down our lives for God day by day. It's giving our all in worship and adoration to him. That is what David was like. And that's what we're called to be as well. Think about Mary and Martha. And you think about Mary, Martha's sister, pouring a pint of expensive nard on Jesus' feet, worth a whole year's wages. So just imagine, I don't know if you'd be prepared to take a whole year's wages. Think about what a whole year's benefits or a whole year's earnings would be for you. Just imagine saving that up and having that in your bank account, and then drawing out the whole lot, and then just blowing it at one offering in a church service. Why would you do that? This is what Mary did for Jesus. She blew her savings because she knew he was going to the cross, so she anointed him for his burial. She thought, what can I give? I want to give my all. And people were shocked. It was such an extravagant offering. They thought, why would you do that, lady? And then Jesus was loving on her, saying, she did this. She did a beautiful thing. And he rebuked those who were trying to rebuke her because he recognized the heart of worship. And we sing about coming back to the heart of worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. But really, we can only come to that heart of worship if we are willing to make a sacrifice that costs us something before the Lord. Raising our hands might be a sacrifice for us. For some people, it's easy to raise their hands. For others, it's a sacrifice. Singing out a spontaneous song in worship may well be a sacrifice for some. It may not be a sacrifice for others. We know what a sacrifice is for us. Are we willing to make a sacrifice before the Lord, as David did? The fourth thing that we see in his worship was, it was creative. If you look at verse 14, it says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So basically, he was just going for it. He was whirling around, spinning around. You think about these whirling dervishes, you know. It would have looked something similar to that. He would have been leaping for joy, spinning around, shouting, praising. Whoa, praise the Lord! He might have looked a little bit like a nutcase, really, and to all those around. And that's certainly how he appeared to his wife, Michal, daughter of Saul. She was well unimpressed. And it may be that when we're worshipping the Lord, those around us are thinking, what does that person think they're doing? Who do they think they are? And we're aware that maybe people are giving it a bit of that. But we're doing it before the audience of how many? One. We're doing it before the audience of one. We're dancing before the Lord. We're giving him our all. So David was as creative as he could be. If he could have flown in worship, I'm sure he would have flown in worship at this point. He did everything that his body could do. He used his whole body in praise and adoration to the Lord. And I think this is great to encourage those with dance ministries, those with flags. Whatever ministries we've got of praising the Lord, let's use them. Let's use our all to give him thanks, praise, adoration. When David wrote many of his psalms, he would incorporate as many different musical instruments as possible. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. You look at Psalm 150. You look at all the different ways of praising the Lord there are in Psalm 150. Multiple ways of praising him. David wanted to see a variety, a creativity in worship. I wonder, sometimes is our worship a bit boring? You know, do we get stuck in a rut? Just getting into the same old routines. Okay, yeah. I'll stand up at this point. I'll raise my hands at this point. scratch my eyebrows at this point. You know, I wonder how dynamic and expressive and creative we are in our worship to God. I'm not saying this as a criticism. I'm saying this as an encouragement to us. Let's be as creative as we can. Let's be more spontaneous. Let's be more creative. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Have you ever danced before the Lord? Have you ever lay prostrate on the floor in worship to God? Got down? Have you ever bowed before the Lord? Have you ever got down on your knees before the Lord in a worship meeting? What about raising your hands? What about spinning around? Have you ever spun around in worship? Have you ever leaped like they do in that tribe in Africa? The really tall tribe, and they leap. Whew! I don't know what they do. They make some funny noise and they leap really high. Have you ever clapped in worship? Have you ever clicked your fingers in worship? What about waved a flag? Have you ever done that in worship? What about praying out? What about reading a scripture? Giving a prophecy? Sharing a picture that God has given you? Giving a tongue or giving an interpretation? I'm speaking to myself here. I'm speaking to all of us as encouragement and a challenge to us. Where is our worship at, and what could we do to become more creative in worship to God? The last thing that we see here is his great courage. Verse 22, his worship was courageous. He says this, "I will become even more undignified than this." I love this line. It's a bit like when I used to play Jesus I used to have to basically just, according to my kids, wear a nappy. A bit embarrassing, I know, for all the family. But actually, I was doing it for God, you know. And there is something undignified in that. But I was prepared to do it because I'm so grateful to Jesus for what he's done for me. He went to the cross naked for me. And if he did that for me, I can become a bit undignified, can't I? You know, in my worship to him. And in our worship on a Sunday morning or any other situation, at times we will be accused of being over the top. And yet, we're not doing it for others. We're doing it for the audience of one. And we're to be bold, just as David was bold. He set us an example, a standard. Even in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament this was, surely the New Covenant, the New Testament, should be even more free in worship than the Old Covenant. If the Old Covenant was glorious, how much more glorious should grace be? If the law was glorious, how much more glorious should grace be? How much more creative should we be in the New Covenant? And I don't think that when we read about the worship in the New Testament, we don't really hear much about it, do we? And we don't know how wild they were in their worship and expression in the early church in the Book of Acts. It may have been completely wild. We just don't know. We're not told. But I think it should overtake that of the Old Testament. And when we read about clap your hands, all you nations, dance before the Lord, these commands in the Book of Psalms, surely these aren't just for the Old Covenant. Surely this is for now, that we should praise God with everything we have. One day, very soon, we're going to be doing it for real in heaven, in glory. And the Lion of Judah is going to be there, the Lord in his glory. And there will be no holding back then. Why not let's enter into that now and give him our all in courageous worship? Michal ridiculed David for dancing before the Lord and said that he'd become like a common person taking off his robe. He wasn't dressed as a king. He was just dressed in simple clothing. Some people think, well, was he actually naked? I don't know if he was actually naked, but he had an ephod on. I don't know how big an ephod was, but all I know is that he wasn't dressed in his royal refinery, and she used that as an opportunity to put him down and to make him look silly. And he just stood up for himself and said, well, actually, it was before the Lord that I was dancing, and I'll become even more undignified than this. It says that she didn't have children until her death. You know, that's not always the reason why people can't have kids. You know, it was in her particular circumstance. But we know that many godly couples in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well couldn't have kids, you know. So it wasn't necessarily this is a judgment of God. But in her situation, actually it was, because she was hardened to the Lord. The Lord wants each one of us to be open to him and to be soft, to be gentle to his presence and to actually worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's be courageous. Wherever we're at now, let's choose to move forwards in our worship to him. Let's not just take his grace for granted, but let's actually press forwards and lift up his name and give him our all. So David, we've looked at our worship and we've looked at his worship, and we've said that our worship should be respectful, passionate, sacrificial, creative, and courageous. Let's do the things that David did. And let's put into practice everything we've got in terms of our worship to him. We're going to sing, "I Will Worship With All of My Heart." And I want to encourage you,